Good morning. My name is Pastor Andy. I want to welcome you to this gathering of City Light, as has been done quite a few times. I noticed, I think, because masks make it a little hard to tell, quite a few new faces today. So we want to especially thank you for worshiping with us if it's your first time or second time early on in your visits to City Light. This morning, we're going to be looking at verse 7 primarily. Which says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. But before we do, I want to pray for us, and then we'll dive in. So if you will pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we pray that your word would do its intended work in us today, that we would love our neighbors better, that we would love you better, that we would love the neighbors in our own home, our family, better, God, because of this text. God, your word has supernatural power to change our hearts, to mold us. It resonates with us in a way that human words do not, God. So will you bless these words that are spoken today? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today our big idea, we'll just jump right into it, is the very last of those four things listed. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. The climax of this text, I think, is endures all things. Now, it's a little bit hard to tell in English or in the original text. These are just listed as four kind of co-equal phrases. But I think, and why I've chosen to go this route, is a little bit going into verse 8, because the point we're leading to is that love never ends. That's for next week in verse 8. Love never ends. And so I think endures is a perfect way to summarize what it means to bear all things, hope all things and believe all things, or believe all things and hope all things. In other words, love doesn't quit. Love isn't soft. It doesn't give up. That's what we're going to be talking about today. It also doesn't end as in terms of duration, right? There's not a point where love is going to end, and we'll see that next week as we look at some of the gifts that will end. There will be gifts that end, but love doesn't. It continues on forever. So let's look at endurance today through the three things that come before it. We're kind of taking the last thing, putting it as our big idea, and looking at the next three. So we're going to see how love endures by bearing all things, how it endures by believing all things, and how it endures by hoping all things. So as we jump in here, I just want us to think about endurance, kind of define that. That, like I said, means it doesn't give up. That means it keeps going. There's a duration element to endurance. If you're anything like me, when you've been working for a while and you're on your computer, you might be tempted to like read all kinds of weird and interesting articles. I'm a fan of like the list verse style article, right? I think they're called listicles, where you just look at 10 reasons that Disney is better than Universal or something. Right? They have all these different articles. Well, one that always catches my eye is when there's these like 10 amazing feats by normal humans, or something like that, right? And they're feats of endurance. We are captivated by feats of endurance, right? We love to hear stories of the person who ran 100 miles to find their lost loved one or something like that, right? Or the person who swims across the English Channel. Those are interesting to us because we all want to be able to endure. So today we're going to look at three ways that we can endure, not in running, not in whatever other thing I might be on that article, but in loving God and in loving our neighbor. So first, it bears all things. Love bears all things. What does this mean to bear something? This is a phrase that speaks not to just endurance, again, speaks to the duration of love. This speaks to the cost of love. In other words, love says there is no cost too high for me to pay. That's what bearing all things means. We often put the word burden with bearing, right? We bear another's burdens. In love, I don't get to say, I will pay this cost, but no more. True love, the biblical version of love, not the secular version of love, is that I will pay whatever the cost to truly love you. If there is a limit to our love, then it's not really love. It's more like a contract. Right? There's a contract to that kind of love. It says, I will love you unless you break the terms of our agreement. Then I will no longer love you. I think that's something we often get wrong today. I often get this wrong, I know for sure, and I just assume others are like me in this. I think I have a tendency to think like this: man, I really love that person, but now things are getting hard. When I love my neighbor or my city group member or my kids, right? And I think things are getting hard. This is now hurtful to me or inconvenient. They're difficult to love right now. And so now I'm starting to question what it means to love them. But here's the kicker when we do that. We often forget we are difficult to love. I am difficult to love. And if we're looking at Jesus as the model for true love, which Jesus is the perfect model for everything in this chapter, he loved God and loved others so much that he was willing to bear the burdens of our sin and our guilt to an excruciating death on the cross. Every now and then, I like to remind myself of what the cross entailed, not in some kind of like gory, self kind of horror genre reading, but I just like to remember what exactly happened when Jesus died. Right, what was he willing to bear for me? Well, it starts out with him bearing the anxiety of knowing what was about to happen. He knew fully well what was coming his way. So much so that he sweated blood, which is apparently a real medical condition. It's this crazy thing that happens when you're under intense torment. He was abandoned by his friends, the ones who he thought cared about him most, or who did care about him most, abandoned him. He was beaten and scourged, a crown of thorns with long thorns put on his head, tearing into his scalp. He was covered in blood. His back would have been raw. He probably would have been close to having nerves and spinal column exposed, some experts believe. He was kept up the entire night. So through all of this, he's not even given a rest. He's marched to this ruler and that ruler. He's then made to carry his crude wooden cross on his back that has been beaten to the point of being laid bare to the bone. This wooden cross full of splinters to the point that it's crushing him, literally, to the point he can no longer physically carry it anymore. And that's just the beginning. Right, we all know that he then is nailed to a cross. Right, through his wrists, where some of the most excruciating nerve endings live, is in our wrists, and through the feet, his weight would have been pulling down on those bones. He's struggling every time he takes a breath. He has to push against those bones in order to take a breath as his lungs fill up with fluid, and it wasn't happening fast enough. So they broke the bones of the others, but Jesus had already died because in all of this, he was also suffering the most excruciating torment imaginable to him beyond physical pain, and that is the abandonment of his Father. A relationship that had been in perfect unity from creation was severed at that moment because he became our sin and took the separation we deserved. He bore all of that for us. That's just a brief kind of recounting. There's lots of articles about what medically happened to Jesus on the cross, and I encourage you to read them from time to time. They'll remind you of the cost that Jesus was willing to bear for me, for you, and the cost he was willing to bear for God to be a servant of his Father. We should be ready to bear all things in our love for others and in our love for God. And I want to give you a couple examples of how you can practically do this, some big and some small. First, for others, bearing the cost of love for other people. There are examples everywhere of how truly loving someone means to bear some burdens. A few years ago, here's an example that I remember because of kind of its infamy. There was, if you've ever heard of the show, The 700 Club, there's a man on there named Pat Robertson who gets himself on the news a lot for saying some foolish things. Right? Regardless of what you think about him, he does say some very foolish things sometimes. And one time he was answering like a mail-in question or a caller's question about whether or not it was okay to get a divorce from someone who had dementia, who had Alzheimer's. The man wanted a divorce from his wife because caring for her was too much for him to bear, he said. And the shocking part about this is Pat Robertson agreed with him and said yes. Can you believe that? I was shocked. It made headlines rightly because it is a shockingly wrong answer from the Bible. It flies in the face of the text that we just read. Love bears all things. If you're married in here today or one day plan to be married or hope to be married, you are called to bear in love no matter what circumstances come your way. It's part of the vows we take for sickness and in health. Your spouse very well could have an accident that leaves them in need of permanent physical care from you for the next 30 years of their life, 40 years of their life. And guess what the Bible says you're supposed to do in that situation? You bear with that, and you love them, and you stay with them. And they may not even recognize you anymore or know who you are or understand what you're doing for them. The Bible does not leave an exception for that. Love bears the cost. That's love, bearing all things. Love depends on the Lord for strength and commits to staying through the hardest things. It means that when someone you love is not very lovable, whether it's a spouse, a friend, a neighbor, you stick it out. Again, you are not always very lovable. Yet God died for you. The God of the universe died for you in your most unlovable state. You can do the same for those that you love. Now, I gave a very dramatic example, but there's smaller examples. One that came to mind as I was preparing this sermon was the idea of wearing a mask. Politics aside, wearing a mask can be a burden sometimes. Even if you are the most pro-mask person in the world, you still know that it's irritating sometimes to have to wear the mask. Especially, I've had this happen. I go to a store, I'm about to walk in, and I realize I left my mask at home. And I'm scrambling in the car to find a mask and do all these things. And I can get frustrated. I can get irritated. But love would say, in a very simple way, I can bear the burden of putting this piece of cloth on my face for the health and for the anxiety of other people. I can do that. Again, I'm not even talking to any kind of personal opinion on the mask. Your opinion is sort of irrelevant when it comes to loving other people. Right? Your opinion is irrelevant if it causes others anxiety for you not to wear the mask, and there are strong links that it causes the spread of this virus. Wear your mask as a way to love others when you are out in public. What you do with your friends and in your home, that's up to you. But in public, wear your mask. It bears another's burdens. It loves our neighbor. How about when we love God? We can bear things to love. Do we have to bear burdens when loving God? We do. We are called to bear all things for our love of God. Loving God is not always going to be easy. In fact, when you signed up to be a Christian, so to speak, when you trusted Jesus for the first time, you signed up for suffering in one measure or another. The Christian life is a life where suffering comes in. In fact, being a Christian may make your life significantly harder. You'll be ridiculed and excluded. It will happen, not might happen, will happen. You could be physically harmed for being a believer in Christ. Thankfully, we live in a country where that's rare, but it happens, and you may be called to go somewhere else where it's not rare. We bear it. There's a verse in Matthew 11, it says this, it's pretty famous, you may have heard it. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." One, I want to point out, there's still a burden and a yoke. It doesn't say my burden and yoke are non-existent. It says they're easy and light. Why? How is it easy and light to be a Christian and suffer? Isn't it easier to live for myself? Isn't it easier to just make sure I take care of number one first? Avoid suffering, avoid hard things. It may seem like it's easier, but it's not. The way we bear the burden of being a Christian is because Christ himself gets under that burden with you and helps you carry it. As you are burdened, as you suffer for being a Christian, as you hold that yoke, it's not yours to carry alone, which is why it's light. Jesus promises to carry that burden with you. It's light because you no longer are that one carrying it. So we see that one of the ways we endure is to bear all things. We need to know they're coming. We need to know that we will have burdens when we love people. In fact, sometimes loving people will be the very cause of those burdens. But we need to bear them. The second way that we endure is to remember that love believes all things. What does that mean? I've heard this people say it means love believes the best about other people. I think that is a true statement. Love does believe the best about other people. But I don't think that's what this text means. I think this text and other Bible scholars would, I think, back me up on this. This text means love believes all the things that God says. It believes the truth about what God says. Again, it's good to believe the best. We've talked about that in this very sermon series. Assume the best motives about other Christians. That's a good thing, but it's not this verse. This verse means that love believes all the things that God says, and that's one of the ways it endures. So what are some of those things that we're called to believe? Yes, it does mean believes the whole Bible. But there are some specific things about loving others and loving God that I think are important to remember, so I want to highlight them. There's one verse or one kind of section of verses in particular that I think helps us to believe the right things about God and the right things about love. It's 1 Peter 2, verses 20 to 23. If you want to pull it up, it will also be, I believe, on the screen. Yep. It says this. It says, "For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." First thing I want us to see from that text that I think we need to believe specifically in order to endure in love is that it is gracious in the eyes of God, it says in this text, when you suffer for doing good. It's a hard truth to believe, but it's right here. God is pleased when you suffer for doing good. He's not pleased that you are feeling low. He's pleased in how it glorifies him and what it will work in your life. Pastor Matt says about this verse, he says, from our Manayunk congregation, he said, notice that verse 20 says that when we suffer for doing good, and for doing good and love is the ultimate good, so when we suffer for loving, it's a gracious thing in God's sight. He sees it and he smiles. Believe that. That's one of the things to believe today. When you suffer for doing good, God is smiling. Second, believe that God lays out all of the suffering we will face beforehand. It says in this text, you have been called to suffer. It's part of the terms and conditions for being a Christian. Those things you don't always read. You just click, I accept. You've been called to suffer. It's not an accident. It's a part of God's loving will that you would suffer. Well, why is that good? That doesn't sound very loving. Why do I want to serve this God who calls me to suffer? And that's the third thing that we see in that text. And it's in our suffering, we look more like Jesus. That's why. He's our example of endurance. And the more we believe that, the more we're able to endure also. Love believes the truth that Jesus suffered and died in our place. Do you believe that today? And do you believe that suffering and looking like Jesus is the absolute best privilege in the world? I know I don't always believe that. And I need to be reminded of it continually. And I need to speak this and preach this to myself. Do you believe that suffering and looking like Jesus is actually for your ultimate joy, your ultimate good? If so, you can endure in love. This could look like a lot of things. It could mean that you take insults that come from being loving because you know that God is glorified in you forgiving those that insult you. Right? If you're truly loving, as we said, I believe it was last week, we speak the truth, we love true things, you're going to be insulted, you're going to be called names. There are things about the gospel that offend every culture throughout history and throughout space. Our culture is not any different. And when you speak those true things in love, you'll be called names. And God is glorified in you forgiving. When you proclaim the true things about God and someone belittles you or hurts you in some way and you choose to forgive, he's made to look glorious. He smiles. It could look like enduring through the suffering that comes from love, that bearing thing we already talked about, because you know that God is using it for your good. You know that love brings suffering. It sounds cliche, but I never really knew what it meant to be afraid of losing something until I was married and then also when I had kids. It's like a new level of love that I couldn't understand before. Loving my wife and kids sets me up actually to suffer quite a bit. There's a lot of suffering that I could avoid in my life if I didn't love my kids and my wife. It's safer, in quotes, to not love because you can't be heartbroken or hurt. And I'm not just talking about the person that I love doing something wrong and causing hurt to me that way, which happens. We all hurt those that we love. In fact, those that we love are the ones we seem to hurt the most sometimes and the ones that seem to hurt us. But I'm also saying there can be ways that loving someone brings suffering that isn't somebody's fault necessarily. I have a good friend who has lost a child. I have multiple friends that have lost children. That suffering only comes and is so great because of the greatness of the love that those parents have for their children. If you lost someone you love, you know what I'm talking about. That suffering only comes with love. And those that I know who lost children, thankfully, are Christians and have viewed that awful day through this lens ever since. That God is working in it. Not that God is the author of death. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear me say that. But God is sovereign and in control. And for some reason, he allowed that suffering to come into their lives. And he used it to shape them as men and women in his image, to be more like him. Or it might look like, here's one that I was thinking about, a little more practical, something that you can do right now. It may look like fostering a child or adopting a child. I know that when people talk about fostering, they say things like this, because I say things like this or have said things like this, and God's been working on my heart in this. Well, it would be just too hard to give them back if that's what happens at the end of this. Of course it would be hard. You're not a very good foster parent if you're not attaching yourself in some way emotionally to these children. It's hard for every single foster parent to have the reality that they may have to give their child back. We have foster parents in this room who it's very hard to think about that idea. That suffering, though, comes because of love. They love their foster children. But when we believe the true things that God calls us to suffer, and it's part of his aim in our love, and our love will cause suffering, but it's for good, and it's a gracious gift to him, and it makes us look more like Jesus, there's all these things we can keep saying about love. If we believe all those things, we will gladly stand and put ourselves at risk for others. Maybe in choosing to foster a child who needs a home, and knowing that you might be setting yourself up for heartbreak. That's just one example of the ways that our love sets us up for heartbreak, and it's a good thing. Now, there's another aspect to believing what God says that has to do, or believing all things, but it has to do with the future, and that's our third point. It's that love hopes all things. Hope is really just belief in things coming in the future, right? That's hope. It means that, another way to say this is, love knows what God will do in the end and chooses to believe that. The Bible is very clear. It's not mysterious. There's a lot of mysterious things about what's going to happen at the end when God makes things new, but it is not mysterious and not hidden that in the end, Jesus will make all things new. We're not given the most crystal clear image of what that might look like and the events leading up to it. We're left, some of that is a mystery. But there is no mystery that he will come back and he will wipe away every tear from your eye. All pain and suffering and heartbreak will be gone. There will be no more bearing of suffering in love or bearing of burdens because the burdens will be removed. In other words, hope means that we believe our endurance has an end point. For all those who are in Christ, we have a definitive end to the difficulties of love. Love will not be hard anymore. It won't be. There's a story I heard about a famous swimmer. She was trying to swim, I believe it was across the San Francisco Bay. She had already swam the English Channel in both directions, meaning with the current and against the current. And she was trying to swim, again, I believe it was San Francisco Bay. And it was a really, really foggy, cloudy, awful day. But she chose to do the swim. And as she was swimming, she started cramping up, getting tired. She kept going, kept going. She started to lose feeling because it's cold. And she finally tapped out and asked her people, her team, to get her out of the water. The sad thing was, in the fog and in the just bad weather, she couldn't see that she was a half a mile away. She was a half a mile from finishing this race. Had she known that, she said, I could have easily finished it. And I wish I would have wrote this part down. I'm pretty sure in my reading that she did go back and finish the race and she just kept the picture of the shore in her mind the whole time. If she didn't, that's what she should have done. Right? So if I'm telling the truth or I'm making it up, either way, that's what should have happened. Right? Because here's what I'm getting at, guys. We talk about the gospel in here a lot. The gospel is the good news. That's literally what it means. What good news is that? It's the good news about God. The good news that Jesus lived a perfect life, died the death that you and I deserve. And in doing so, he paid for our sin. We say that a lot, and a lot of times we can be tempted to stop there. That is all good news. It's fantastic news, but it's incomplete. You see, it doesn't stop there. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, and you and I will one day raise also. You see, in biblical terms, in a lot of ways, the resurrection is one event. There's not two in the sense that Jesus has his resurrection and then we have ours. Yes, in time that happens. But in biblical kind of language, there's a case to be made that it's all one event that's already started. Right? It's kind of like the appetizers have been put out. We don't go home and then come back for the rest of the meal. It's already been inaugurated. Right? This meal started. The party started. Jesus has rose from the dead, and our resurrection is bound up in his, and we will resurrect one day too. And in his resurrection, he ascended, right? That's a part we overlook a lot. To where? To the throne room of God, where he rules and he reigns. The gospel message is all of that, summarized like this: Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over your life. He's Lord over your death. He's Lord over sin. He's Lord over the universe. He's Lord over love. And he rules and reigns today, and he rules all things in such a way that one day all of this ends. So we can endure looking forward to the future. It's like this. We have a lot of parents in here, a lot of new parents. It feels like there's new babies showing up every week at City Light, which is a gift and I am grateful for and excited about. I know we have more coming too, I believe. Many new parents, well, if you're a new parent, you know this. Even if you've ever interacted with a new parent, you know this to be true. Those first few weeks after the child is born, especially your first child, are really hard. They're really hard. You're tired, probably kind of smell because you haven't got a shower for a few days, right? You end up putting salt in your coffee because you can't think straight because you've never been that sleep deprived in your life. Moms, you are still physically recovering, not just sleep deprived, but your body is physically healing still. And you really don't know how this whole parent thing works yet. You're confused. It's tough. It really is. But all parents also know that this is temporary. Right? All parents know that. That eventually they're going to get the rhythm down of how life works now that there's a third person in the house, or a fourth or a fifth. They will eventually sleep again. Right? One day they'll get to sleep more than a few hours at a time. You will eventually get to wash your hair. Your kid will grow up. And that makes those first few months endurable. You can endure them because you know that there's an end point. You can make it because you know it gets better. And not only does it get better, it gets infinitely better as you get the joy of watching your child grow and mature and learn and start to do some of those things like wash their own hair, right, by themselves. And when you have a second child, I don't know after a second, I only have experience with two, but after your second child, it's easier because you knew that, hey, that first time it was bad, but it was only for a season, and it gets better. We know things get better in this life too, and we have a seasoned veteran of this life who came back to tell us it gets better. Right? We're not just guessing. Jesus came back and promised it gets better. We have that older mother that I know my wife was thankful for, someone who is older than her, has already been through the child raising years to tell her it gets better. In fact, it gets a whole lot better, and it's really joyful. And God himself is telling us that. He says, I've already been there. It gets better. I've seen the end. And here's what's even better than that. It gets better, yes, but the promises of eternity and of the kingdom of God aren't waiting for you to die for them to start coming true. They're not waiting for the day Jesus comes back to start. There are glimpses of this reality all around us right now. The reign of Jesus has already started. As I said, he's on the throne. He's not waiting to come back and take over the throne. He's there. The fancy word for this idea in kind of biblical academic or academia is the word inaugurated eschatology. Eschatology just means the study of the last things, the things that happen at the end of the world or the end of time when God comes back and makes things new. Inaugurated, we know what that means, right? That's coming up in January. It's the start. It's when that starts. So the end things have already started. When Jesus died on the cross, the end time, so to speak. You hear people say we're living in the last days. We've been living in the last days since Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected. An easier way to say this, rather than inaugurated eschatology, because that, why is that word? You're gonna remember that unless you're really trying to impress somebody, is the already and the not yet. When Jesus died and was resurrected, he already brought in his kingdom. He's already sitting on the throne. You already have access to pray to God the Father in a way that all believers in God prior to Jesus did not have. They had to go through a sacrificial system and through a temple system in order to talk to God. But because Jesus is ruling and speaking to God on your behalf, you can go directly to him. You already have the promised Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, dwelling in you in a way that the Old Testament saints did not have. You already have power as a citizen of this new kingdom that the Old Testament saints did not have. But there's a lot yet still to come. Right? If you've cried this week, you know that. If you've cried this month, this year, which who hasn't? It's 2020. You know 2020 is a glaring example to us that it's not all done yet. But we have this strength and ability to endure because we've been given a little bit of the already. We can endure bearing our burdens because we have a little bit of the strength of the already. We can believe that we've been given this already, and we can hope for the not yet, when we will also be raised or taken right from this world to stand and reign with Jesus forever. And we'll get crowns, and it's going to be awesome because we're going to not even care about the crowns for us. We're going to throw them back at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful day that's going to be. And so I can bear and suffer and try to look more like Jesus now and let him work me and shape me and mold me into his image right now, because I know that it's all working towards that day. So as we close today, I want you to remember that in our songs, in our singing, we're even going to sing a song called "On Jordan's Stormy Banks I Stand." And we're looking to the promised land. I want you to think about that woman who swam across and she couldn't see the end. We can see the end. We have a clear drawing, a clear map, exactly where we're going. We have someone from the other side coming back and telling us all about it. You can keep that in your mind. Those of you who have not trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have not put your sin in his hand, your burden in his hands, and asked him to carry it because you've admitted you can't carry it on your own, I want you to spend this time not singing about what's coming, but thinking about, am I going there? You have no reason to be sure you're going there or that it gets better if you're not trusting in Jesus. It doesn't get better if you're not trusting in Jesus. This is the closest to heaven you will ever get if you don't trust in Jesus. But for those of us who do, let's remember this is the closest to hell we're ever getting. After the first song, we're also going to take communion. As we said last week, it's a meal of unity and joy and proclaiming Christ's death. So we're going to do that together. The final way you can respond to what you've heard this morning is if you're a member of our church, you can pray and ask God that he would give you a prophetic word for our people today. Now, this is not like telling the future. This is not what gets passed off as prophecy on TV. But prophecy, in a biblical sense in the New Testament, is asking God to give you a word from Scripture for the building up and encouraging of God's people today in this place. So God often spontaneously brings to mind, hey, remember that verse you read in your quiet time last week? I think other people in this church need to hear that today. So ask God that he would do that. Again, that's for our members. So we're going to sing. We're going to take communion after the first song together, and you can pray that God would help you to maybe have a prophetic word to build up his people. And in all of that, we're going to believe and hope in the already and the not yet. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for all of the love that you poured out on us when we were unlovable, when we were ugly, messed up, jacked up sinners. You chose to bear the ultimate cost, separation from your Father, who you had a perfect relationship from eternity. And you chose to allow that to be severed for a moment so that you could be with us for a lifetime, God, or for eternity, God. Lord, if there's any in here that are not bound for the promised land, that are not bound for the other shore, Lord, would you wake them up? Would you shake them out of that? Would you show them that real joy comes through signing up to follow Jesus, even though that might mean suffering in this life? Lord, all of us have people that it's hard to love, that we're having a hard time bearing with. Would you allow us to bear with them better, God, to believe things that your word says about suffering and to hope for the coming kingdom, God? And Lord, ultimately in all of this, will you keep our eyes fixed on you? Thank you for loving us when we did not love you, so that we can now love you and come to you unhindered by a temple or by sacrifices, but we can talk to you directly today, Lord, through these songs and through our prayers. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.